faithful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels.
Good morning to those of you who are waking from your Christmas slumber to be here. Good job. Good to see everybody here. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord here today.
Praise.
Christmas. All right, let's continue to worship the Lord here today. Got a firm foundation, a rock, the only solid ground. Nations rise and fall, kingdoms once strong now shaken, but we trust forever in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you high.
the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. Unmasked in all your wisdom, in love and justice you will reign, and every knee will bow. We bring our expectations, our hope is anchored in your name.
What's the name?
The name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you high up. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you high up. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. We lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are
good morning. Seems like that this year went quick, huh? Are you guys awake? Yeah, you know, it's all good. All right. Hey, you know, one of the things for sure, no matter how, I've always said from last year when there was 15 weeks when nobody was there, can you hear me?
Am I on? Okay. I was just making sure. But I said when we had nobody or two people, it's always good. But I'm glad you guys came today. We're going to celebrate our last week in Job. But let's start now by our joys and prayers. And so I think everybody's glad that they had we had a good time on Christmas Eve. I realized I am much too old to deal with young kids anymore. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go ahead and look at the video and you'll find out. Ooh, they were shot out of a cannon, weren't they? So you parents with the young kids, God bless you. And I'm glad that stage is behind me. But you know, I was thinking, we were talking today, you know, the kids, obviously they were excited, but a lot of these kids who are 4 and 5 years old before this pandemic hit, they were 2 and 3. And they're, you know, we're not even used to being around people anymore, but it's just awesome that they were just having that much fun. And so I was excited about that. So we pray. I will add to the top of my list the Sunday school ministry as we go on. But anyway, other prayers that we have. Continue to pray for Lou. He was very thankful for all the food and everything else, and he hasn't been out as much or anything, but continue to pray for him. And I'm just going to open up real quick. Anybody have a prayer request? Yeah. Okay, Dennis did pass away, so you had the Kennedy family. And also the Schneider family, Daryl and them. Looks like I'm going to be having the funeral for his father this week. And I did receive that right before church. So we have those. Okay, and let's pray for a better year, right? As we always pray for a better year. It could be the best year of life, but we always pray for a better one. And we pray for the Lord to return. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, as we wind down this last bit of this year, 2021. God, I just thank you for everything that you've done. It's very fitting, I think, that we are going ahead and finishing our Job series today on this last day. This last year was amidst a lot mixture of blessing and of tragedy, of joy and of sorrow, all those kind of things. But God, as we end this year, we know that you are the only King forever. And we will lift you high and we'll praise you. For everybody in the sound of my voice, whether here or online or somewhere else, traveling, doing something else, God, I just ask that you minister to them. And what, you know, that's a churchy term for just speak to them. Speak to them after weeks, after what could have been years of Job not hearing and everything that he thought he knew about you confused. Today, as we celebrate these last few chapters, we see that you have always been there, and that we pray that everybody in the sound of my voice will see you and hear you and know you deeper. So God, we lift up the Kennedy family. We also lift up the Schneider family. For anybody else who's dealing with individuals in the hospital or others who are recuperating in several different areas, we just ask that your Holy Spirit be with them, that you guide us. And God, that for this church, that you continue to amaze us by no matter what is thrown that way, we serve and we connect. And God, I just pray that the next year will be even a deeper commitment to you, that we will begin to, as Job, we think we know you, but may we see you even more dearly. And we ask this and all things in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says, amen, amen. All right. We have several things that are going on. We're winding to the end of the year, but we're picking up some other stuff and getting ready to go. So we're going to go ahead and take a quick look at our announcements. And again, thank you all for your service in all different areas. Paris Foundation, which is ongoing, and also the multiple things that we did this year with stockings and meals and angel trees and goodie bags and all kinds of things that we were able to do. So thank you for being a giving church. Here we go. Okay, there we go. Lots of different things there. Again, I challenge you to join. Men, if you're here, we have a good time. Men's group, we got to eat Olive Garden the other night. It was good, right? Those of us who were here. And so I know it's just a great time to get together. So we hope that you'll go ahead and join. I think that said the 4th. Is that correct? The 4th at 6:30. So we'd love to have the men go ahead and connect a little bit more. Women's group, finishing up Esther. There'll be in something else. Hey, you guys keep rolling. And some good things going on. All right. Here we are, the last week of the year. Christmas is behind us. You don't have to, there go all the Amazon deliveries and all that stuff. There's something new this year. It was like, seemed a lot newer to me. Used to get cardboard boxes, and now it seems like they put what's in there on it. Does anybody have any of those things? You got a package and had what was on there, and you got to make sure you get there before somebody else does. I guess they want to ruin some of the Christmas surprises. But hopefully everybody had a good time this Christmas and holiday season, and we got the countdown this week, and we'll be ready to roll. All right, so we are finishing up this series, like I said, Call Me Job, Broken and Changed, and that's what we're talking about, Broken and Changed. And as I've shared every week, from the day that you're born, that life is full of troubles from that day that we are born. And so we went through, I'm going to go through a very quick review, but if you missed anything, I challenge you to go ahead. The series is all going to be on there, and a lot of people have really enjoyed this series. Have you enjoyed the series, those of you? I mean, it seems to be something that's really really good for this time. But week one, we met a man named Job. He was from, I'm not going to tell you where. Uz, there we go. He was a man of integrity. He was a very high-standing man. He was blameless, and he was just tried and true. He was a man of God. And then we have this section, we get to meet the accuser, his nickname's Satan. And Satan is, God is having court, and the angels come in to say, hey, God, how you doing? What do you want us to do? You want us to praise you? That's what angels do. And God sees Satan and says, oh, hey, you, what have you been doing? He says, I'm just roaming around, which Satan's restless, just looking for trouble to get into. And we talked about how Peter tells us that he's a roaming lion seeking whom he may devour. So you ever see like lions? Anybody ever been to a zoo and like behind that glass, you see the lion and all of a sudden they kind of just take their time and they jump up there. You know, that's kind of what Satan's doing. Just looking around like, what can I get into? And so God says, hey, well, wait a second. Have you considered Job? And he says, Job is blameless. He's awesome. He's just committed. And Satan says, that's because you give him so much blessing. Because God said he's blameless and upright and he blessed him with lots of wealth, lots of things, and had 10 kids that were grown. And so he was living his best life. He was living, he had a great wife, had all kinds of things. And Satan says, well, if you took all that away, he'd curse you. And God says, all right, go ahead. So he does that. And Job loses everything that he has within 10 minutes. He loses all his businesses, he loses his workers, he loses his flocks, and then probably the greatest thing is the house collapses and kills all 10 of his children. And we talk about the amount of grief that probably brought on. So Job stood up to the test week one, and he said that week was called Naked Coming and Going. And remember what we said? He said, naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to leave. The Lord does what? Gives, and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Regardless of a situation, Job said, and all the grief and everything that he went through, financial loss and grief, stuff that would crush many people, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay, so that was that one. Then the second week was when it rains, it soars. Once again, the exact same thing was going on. God in heaven, Satan rolls in. What have you been up to? He said, you consider Job? Yeah. Well, he passed the first test. He didn't curse me and die. And God says, and Satan says, well, that's because you wouldn't let me mess with his health. You know, skin for skin. You mess with somebody's health, that'll really get him. Anybody know anybody who when your health is bad, that you really start to become a completely different person? Like, there's a lot of people who just become completely different. So God says, all right, you can do that, but don't kill him. So what we learn is that Job had this disease that just it caused him to waste away. He had sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. It's where we get that term, by the skin of my teeth, because many scholars believe the only place there wasn't sores was on his gums. And why I say his gums, because you learn his teeth fall out. He's got bad breath. His wife doesn't like his breath and all this other kind of stuff. He's sitting around scraping himself. So Satan, once again, challenges God and says he's waiting for it. But again, Job does not curse God. His wife comes up to him, says, you're still going to have an undeserved love. You're still going to have unconditional love for God and in the midst of your suffering. She says it kind of tongue in cheek. Your scripture says, are you going to curse God? And he said, are you going to continue to say, blessed be the name of the Lord? He said, yeah, I am. I can't accept the good without God and not the bad. And what we learn is that God brings a little mixture of both. The scriptures are full of God, good and bad come from the mouth of the Lord. All right, so we have this. Then week three, he's bombarded by his miserable comforters. We had, if you don't have anything good to say, was what it was called. And remember, they did well at first. They sat there for a week, and then they accused him. They told him he had sin. There's something wrong in his life. They actually got to the point of saying, one of them, Bildad, actually said, hey, your children died because of something that you did. And we look at that and say, that's horrific, but I have heard story upon story. I shared many stories of things that people have said to you, and I know some of you who've dealt with loss, people say things to mean well, and it's just wrong. It just hurts worse. So that's where they were. And this continues. Then week four, bad breath and a bag of bones. Job is wasting away. He said, that's where he said, my wife can't stand my breath. All right, so she stays away from me. He's sitting in sackcloth and ashes and just sitting there. These friends are sitting there just beating on him and hammering on him about one time after the other. And Job says, enough. He says, I know I'm not guilty of what you say I am. And he says this very famous verse that if anybody listened to Handel's Messiah, he said, I know all this stuff. And he feels like he's dying. He says, in this life, I may not get vindication. But he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he will stand on the earth. And he said, and when this flesh gives away and when I waste away, I know that I will see God. Right? Again, he's trusting in there. Last week, we talked about wisdom. And the topic was, I know nothing. Where we try to make sense of what when some tragedy happens and it doesn't make sense to us. We don't know why these senseless things happen. We have people that we care about, people that we love, and all of a sudden, something happens and they die. We have other people. Like in our world today, we have in our country and in our groups, we have 5 people that'll get COVID. Some people it won't even make a difference in. One person dies. Why? It makes no sense, correct? We live in this world. Why does somebody carry a child for 8 months and then all of a sudden something happens between the appointments and they die in the womb? These things make no sense. Or if you really want to get some questions like this about wisdom, go up to AI DuPont and stand out there. And you wonder, what in the world is going on? And what we learned in this is that in the midst, when we try to make sense to find wisdom and knowledge, we can't find it anywhere in this world. We can't pay for it. We can't get any of it. Job said he searched for it. He has all these questions. And when circumstances don't make sense, the only thing that Job could tell us is this, that we can only discover wisdom through God revealing it to us. And how did God reveal his wisdom to us? In Jesus and in the Word of God. And that's what we got to lean on and have a biblical worldview. So today we are going from I know nothing to seeing is knowing. Job has been through a lot. Today God finally speaks. God finally speaks. And Job has been working through what we call the perfect storm. What is the definition of a perfect storm? Everybody's heard the term the perfect storm, correct? And it comes from actually a moment, which I'm going to share with you, where it coined the phrase, but it also has become something that we deal with when we deal with situations. The initial part of this is it's a violent storm arising from a rare combination of adverse meteorological factors. Go ahead and say that 5 times fast, okay? In other words, there's some crazy stuff in the weather that happened that often 2 different storm systems come together and it creates this mega storm, all right, is what happens. The other way we brought it is a particular bad, critical state of affairs. Something's going on and we have a lot of negative and unpredictable factors, and that tells us it's the perfect storm. And this illustration comes from a boat called the Andrea Gale. Anybody ever heard of this? This storm was originally called the Halloween storm because it happened in late October. And it happened in late October. As far south, it was as far south as the North Carolina coastline. It had in North Carolina had winds of 35 to 45 miles per hour. And it filled the area for 5 consecutive days. Waves of 10 to 30 feet hit the beaches. In Rhode Island, a fisherman, and that's how far this thing was, a fisherman was swept off the rocks by a heavy surf and killed. This is somebody who's been around water forever. He knew what happened, but it was unpredictable. In New York, another man fishing from a bridge lost his life when he was either blown off the bridge or swept off by high waves. In New England, the coastline was hammered so much that a few of the lighthouses, and lighthouses are buildings that were built to take on any kind of thing to help those who were at sea find a way to get there, and they were damaged. Winds hovered around 65 to 75 miles per hour. Utility poles, trees, piers, seawalls, boardwalks, everything just in one moment, in one storm, or a couple storms, disappeared. Thousands, because we're up in New England, thousands of lobster traps were destroyed, which destroyed the economy much up in Maine in those areas. Flooding was extensive, filling homes, closing roads, and even airports. But on the sea, it was far worse. On the sea, in the at 80 degrees, the water in the Atlantic of the fall that year was very, very warm in 1991. And it was almost tropical in that area. But the seasons had changed up in New England. And so what began to happen, you ended up having a cold front from Canada that was coming across the northeast corner of the country. And I feel like I need something up here to point, you know, on here on a map. But at the same time, in the warm weather, a hurricane was forming in the warmer ocean water. And it was moving to collide with the cold front, and they did. And that created what is known as the perfect storm. And it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek. It is a horrific storm. The Andrea Gale had a crew of six. It was a small fishing boat, and it got caught right in the middle of the crosshairs of these two storms. If you want to see the movie, it's called The Perfect Storm, with George Clooney. Is Mark Wahlberg in that too? Yeah, of course. They're in everything. All right. But there were sustained winds of up to 70 miles an hour, sea swells of 39 feet, and some reported more. And so they said these were even stronger and stronger. The movie that told the story did coin the phrase, the perfect storm, and it gave many viewers a graphic picture of a crew that understood the water, that saw something that they never expected, that they couldn't control, and gave us a graphic picture of the difficulty when these things happen. They were pressed on every side. And the Andrea Gale went down sometime after midnight on October 28th, 1991. If you're like me right now, you're seeing the boat go up that big wave and think it's going to make it, and it just doesn't. But something is strange that happened after they went to look for this boat and search for it. They had a satellite-aided tracking system that was eventually found on Sable Island, and it had the power that was switched off on it. And some said it could have been an accident, but others have kind of come to the case that the storm was so overwhelming and so devastating that the captain just turned it off and said, this is it, as a gesture as, hey, storm, you win. And many have thought about that. Job understood the perfect storm. Job's life was so painful at this point, and his name is linked to suffering. When you think of Job, many people think of suffering. That's where we go to. And we talk about the patience of Job, but most of it's suffering. Job's perfect storm was made up of grief beyond description, physical pain that just consumed his whole entire life, and a spiritual pain that could have probably been the worst of them all. God could have stopped the suffering, but he allows it. Matter of fact, we know that God really allowed it. And for Job, the God who should and did recognize Job's faithfulness, decided to reward his faith by allowing Job to be tortured and suffering. Then Job's friends only add further to his ministry, suffering and his misery, just by going ahead further and further and condemning and blaming him. Time and time and time again, he has this. As the skies above him turned dark and the lightning and thunder swirled, what we see in the scripture is everything around him, Job was in the absolute perfect storm of emotional, physical, and spiritual pain. It affected all areas of Job's existence. So let's look at chapter 30. We're going to start there in Job 15. Here we go. And we're not going to stay there. We're going to bounce around. We got a lot of sections to hit. So I challenge you to read it all yourself. But listen to what Job says. Here he is. He says, terrors overwhelm me. My dignity is driven away as by the wind. My safety vanishes like a cloud, and now my life ebbs away. Days of my suffering grip me. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pain never rests. In his great power, God becomes like clothing to me. He binds me like the neck of my garment. He throws me into the mud, and I am reduced to dust and ashes. I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. Does this sound like he's happy with God? No, he doesn't know. He's not, doesn't know where God is. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. And listen to this verse, the perfect storm verse. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. Job understood and was living the perfect storm of life. If you've ever known sickness or disease, then you've known the storm. If you've ever experienced heartbreaking grief and tragedy, then you know the storm and the sensation of the storm. If you've ever been betrayed, blamed, condemned, or hurt, or left by people who love you, said they love you, you know the pain at the heart of it all. The pain at the heart of this all is the God in heaven, the God of all gods, the King forever, the one that the Bible says controls all things, who has promised to love you so much that he sent his son, this same God allows this to happen. That's hard for me. I don't know if it is for you. It's hard at times. That verse, he says, you toss me about in the storm. Eventually, God spoke to Job out of that storm, his voice surrounded by flashes of lightning and crashes of thunder. Don't you love God's flair for the dramatic? Like he just has this boom, you know? And so let's take a look at the storm. As the storm rolled in, here's something that I find out interesting. I don't know if he's too weak or just what else is going to happen. Job was sitting outside in the dust with ashes with these guys around in misery and falling apart and wasting away. And what ends up happening? Job doesn't go anywhere when he sees the storm coming. Many of us, when we see a storm coming, what do? Take shelter. Job's like, all right, what else? With the rain coming down, he sat in a clumpy, wet mass of dust and ashes. His sores still seeping and itching and running. His heart still broken. Everything he had gone. His friends stayed too, probably because they didn't have anything better to do than mess with this guy. But unlike Job, they still wanted to live. Job didn't. They did not know what it was like to have multiple problems crash down on Job as it did at this time. The storm was coming closer and closer to this little group of men in around Job. And remember, as I shared this, I think, week one, you were either going into a storm, in the middle of a storm, or just getting out of one. It's part of life. That's how it is. The storms always come. The stormier the weather, the more Job related. So kind of like this storm that's brewing on the horizon that's coming, Job is probably like, yep, it can't be any better than what's going on in here and in here. So he is dealing with this perfect storm of physical, emotional, and spiritual being. But right, what we learn from Job is something that I think is very important. Right there, in the midst, at the peak of the storm, some of life's most important lessons become apparent to Job, and I think the same for us. So let's take a look. We're going to look at the perfect storm first. How do we navigate the perfect storm, and how do we respond to get through the perfect storm? That's what I got. That's how we're wrapping this year up, okay? You ready? Put on your lifesaver vests, and then we'll go ahead and hit this perfect storm. Here's the first thing that I want to share with you in your bulletin. And Melinda, can you put that up if anybody wants to get the QR code? If they didn't get it, we'll get that real quick right there. Again, you guys know how to do that with your camera. But we're going to learn some lessons that Job learned and some for us as well. The first thing is, the perfect storm may overwhelm you. The perfect storm may overwhelm you. Job's perfect storm overwhelmed him. I've given the estimate about 10 minutes because we have one person come, another person come, another person come, and another person come. In about 10 minutes, four people show up, and he learns that enemies have attacked, his finances are gone, his 10 children have been killed. Then he learns a little bit later, his health is deteriorating to the point that he himself was felt as if he was dying and wanted to die. That's how he was. Anybody ever know anybody who's been so sick that they're at a point they say, I just want to die? This is Job. This is where he is. Job is in ICU. Okay, that's where he is, and just barely holding on. His friends showed up, and then they blame him and say everything's his fault. Confess your sin, Job. If you had done that, maybe God will stop beating you up. Maybe your children would still be here if it wasn't for you. No matter how much you protest, we know this, Job. We know you are guilty, and go with it. You're not innocent. It was a perfect storm for Job, and he sank so quickly, and he was holding on by the skin of his teeth, as he says. Much like that Andrea Gale, he was sinking to the depths of depression and discouragement. I think of this. Have you ever seen when funerals come to a family? Often they tend to come in groups. Like, always people say, it always comes in threes. That, let me tell you, that's not a good thing to say to people when you have two funerals and somebody goes, they always come in threes. You know how people do that? You know, they always come in threes. I'm like, how you feeling? You know, you can turn it back on because, I mean, that does no good. But we have that kind of, anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever said that, right? We just, it's part of our vernacular. But there tends to be something like when a family's hit, there tends to be a lot of stuff around that. And families that didn't even know where the local funeral home is can now tell you where everything is in the back hidden rooms and how much caskets cost and how much everything costs because they've been immersed into that situation. And they know these things. They know how to organize memorial services. They know what to do after, where to get death certificates and do all the stuff. You know that after you've been through it, correct? You don't know that if you've never been through it. But it seems to hit like, bam, here we go. And often you'll see people who become numb in the process. Like for me, one of the biggest challenges for me is I did my grandmother's funeral. That was probably the first one of somebody super close to me. And so I wanted to make sure I did a great job. I did one of my good friends, Donna Ewing's funeral. And then the hardest thing was to do his funeral and then grab hold of the casket. That was a hard thing. But I kept it together. I had a job to do, right? I had a job to do and go ahead and do that. I did my mom's funeral. Did my dad's funeral. I did my mom's funeral because I'm afraid she come back and haunt me and tell me that I should have done it. But anyway, no, I wanted to do it because I just really wanted to honor her life. Did her funeral, and then 4 months later did dad's funeral. And then 6 months later did the funeral of my good friend who you guys know, Danny Pilkington. And so in those things, you start to be, you're hurt, but you start to become numb outwardly. You know what I mean? You start to just say, particularly me as a pastor, I got a job to do. I want to make sure I honor life. And for me, I want to make sure that service is perfect and allow people to grieve. But then afterwards, I'm kind of like, okay, now what? You know what I mean? So we kind of have this situation. For many people, become numb when there's one thing after the other. And, a lot of times families start to look around and go, I wonder who's next. You ever got to that point where you looked and you were the baby of the family like I am, and then all of a sudden you're like, I'm the oldest male in that section, you know, in some ways here, in some sides. You know, anybody been in those areas? You're like, how am I feeling, okay? And then you throw in maybe some health concerns and some other things, and you start to go, wow. And you realize how temporal life is. And age isn't something, because I think one of the things we've all learned over these last couple of years is it doesn't matter that death can hit like that. No matter what age. And as I look around the room, I see people that in each people's lives, that there are some of you that have dealt with that in reality, whether it be a child or whether it be a boyfriend or girlfriend or whether it be a parent or a child. Many of you have or a spouse, you guys have experienced that ruthless shock of death that just tends to come in. And it's jolting. People with the best health all of a sudden begin to get scary symptoms out of nowhere. Problems pile up and you begin to have tests and surgeries and treatments and expensive bills. And many people have thoughts of giving up or maybe financial pressures, a job loss and bills are there and debts pile up and a car, a stove or a washer decides to break and you don't have the money to do it. It always tends to break when you don't have the money to do it. When the storms of financial worry begin to peak, changes are made. You begin to consult those who are close to you, maybe even attorneys. Letters are written and you avoid phone calls, particularly the ones you don't know who they are. I think it might be bill collectors. It's like dancing around lightning bolts in the midst of a storm. Yet in the midst of one kind of trouble, another one develops and it can be absolutely overwhelming. And I want to share this great news with you at the end of the year here. Christians are not immune to this. There is no vaccine that keeps us from suffering. It doesn't happen. We've got to learn that we can't just sing our favorite worship song and think all our problems are going to go away. We live in a time now where church is so entertainment driven that we come, we're like, oh, good, I got that. I feel so good when I'm here. And then when our problems continue to cease, we wonder what's happening. We want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's not about the style. It's not about how good musicians are. It's not about how good the speakers are. It's about the fact that we will have storms in life. Whether we are Christians or not, sometimes as I read the scripture, the more we serve God, the bigger the storms come at times. But the key thing is, as Jesus told the disciples in the boat, when you get in a boat with Jesus, you're going to get to the other side. And this is not about this life. It's about navigating the storms of life so that one day, like Job, I will see God face to face. And that's what it's about. And so there's several biblical examples of people dealing with suffering and pain. I'm going to tell you, these are some big ones. And this is just to let you know that you are not alone. In Psalm 13, David felt helpless and dealt with suffering and pain. And look at what David says here in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? That's David. That's Goliath David. That's King David. That's David, right? Who Jesus is, you know, through that lineage on Joseph's side. That's a big dude in the Bible, correct? Anybody agree with me? And he says, how long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And that tells you he had ADHD. Every day and day after day, I have sorrow that's in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Does this seem like victorious David, who killed tens of thousands in the name of God? Does this sound like somebody who is the man after God's own heart? Yes, it does, but it's somebody who has a storm in his life. And he's crushed at this moment. David knew what it was like in every area of his life to be a fugitive for several years by somebody who used to love him, have a fractured family where a son became his enemy, have the death of a best friend, and so many other things. What about this? What about Joseph? Joseph in the Old Testament had a string of crushing disappointments, sold into slavery by his brothers. Now, Jill's done a lot of things to me over the years when we were growing up, but she never sold me into slavery. I mean, she probably didn't get enough for me, but that's probably why. But he was betrayed by his employer's wife. He was stuck in a prison cell he didn't deserve and helped somebody else get out and said, don't forget me, and the guy forgot him. And he stayed there for years and years and years. He must have been overwhelmed with discouragement. And though he rallied after each disappointment, if we think that Joseph didn't struggle with emotion and everything, we're not reading the story properly. But what about this guy? Anybody heard of the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, who just seemed like to always say the right thing, was so low at one of his letter writing sessions that he told Timothy, everyone had deserted him, and there's only one, only Luke remains with me. Think he's feeling loneliness? 2 Timothy 4:11. He'd been beaten, he'd been chased, he'd been arrested, he'd been scourged, he'd been caned, he'd been in prison, he'd been stoned, he was denied justice, and even shipwrecked and bit by a snake when he got there. That's not fun. I'm sure his life seemed better before he began to follow Jesus. He had less storms. And though Paul had tremendous attitude and faith, he knew and experienced real pain and suffering. The kind of pain that can overwhelm a person, even if it's just for a short time. And here's what I wanted you to see. I wanted you to see you're not alone. Look at the person around you and cover your mouth or whatever and say, hey, you're not alone. Because if a perfect storm of problems overwhelms some of the best people in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, we should not be surprised when we get overwhelmed by the storms in our life. Job at times was holding on to his faith and what was left of his sanity by his fingertips, and he was losing grip. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, a perfect storm of suffering might drive you away from God. Job was a great, great man of faith. He had gone through all the right motions. He matched them up with the right actions. He had been so faithful and the subject of even a conversation in heaven. But after being battered by perfect storm after perfect storm long enough, Job had some serious questions about God, the God that he served. The combination of pain, heartache, and suffering had crushed Job's impression of the God he had already known, always known, or thought he knew. That's what we talked about last week. Everything he learned about God, he was questioning. Have you ever had a moment where you begin to question God or God's motives? Anybody? If you're saying no, then you haven't lived life long enough, right? There's so many times I have questioned God, not just with the big things, but with the little things in life. If God is in control of everything, why does God allow so much suffering? It's no mistake that pain is an incredible, powerful tool of teaching. My dad spanked my butt, and I learned a lot by that. You know what I mean? I learned that there's a paddle named Mr. Bobby, and I'll tell that again sometime. And I am here to tell you, I thank God that Mr. Bobby broke on my rear end one day, and there was rejoicing in the Cohen kid household. Until he brought home another one made of oak, and that was not fun, but anyway. But it teaches a lot. A lot of change happens when we connect to pain. When pain is severe or shocking enough, an enormous change takes place. You ever seen somebody who has, or known somebody who has had a heart attack? More times than a little bit, they don't go home and start swilling down grease. They change. They stop the habits, smoking or eating high fatty and oily and greasy foods. They change how they do because that pain and that shock of that storm was so much. When the pain is severe, enormous change takes place. A war can stop in the Middle East. Remember when the Protestants and Catholics were fighting so much in Ireland? It's like non-existent now, from what I hear. But the IRA people were blown up, all in the name of God. Foundational beliefs can be shaken. Prejudice can be removed. Thoughts of God can take turns that we never thought possible. Good, bad, and indifferent. There's a story of a guy named Telemachus, St. Telemachus. Anybody ever heard of him? Any church historians here? You mean you don't go ahead and read old church history at night? Telemachus, we learn about him from Theodoret, a Christian historian. Telemachus was a monk from the eastern part of the Roman Empire. He came to Rome for the very first time, and a lot of people were gathering in the Colosseum, and he went to the gladiatorial games for the very first time, where Christians were given to the lions and gladiators fought in the midst of that. After he sat there, he was shocked to the core of his heart as people cheered loudly at people being fed to animals and running for their lives and gladiators fighting to the death. Telemachus was so moved, and here's what we're told by the historian. After gazing upon the combat from the amphitheater, he descended. He left his seat and went down into the arena and tried to separate the gladiators, the sanguinary spectators, possessed by the demon who delights in the effusion of blood, were irritated at the interruption of their cruel sports. And they took Telemachus and they stoned him, who had occasioned the secession. Out of his heart of seeing this bombastic, barbarian nature, they were, yeah, and they went ahead and they killed him in the midst of this, in their thirst for blood. Theodoret continued, after being apprised of the circumstance, the admirable emperor, who was the Christian emperor Honorius, numbered him with the victorious martyrs and established these, and got rid of these spectacles. I'm not reading that word. Got rid of these spectacles. Telemachus saw something, and he was moved to his spirit, to a nature that actually Honorius, his father, Theodosius the first, was the first person to really make the Roman, Christianity, the religion of the Roman Empire. And it took his son, and they still had these gladiatorial combats. Job's very public grieving led to this kind of change in him. Job reviewed his life, his efforts, avoiding sin. He began to make a recommitment to that, and he attempted to worship God. Remember, blessed be the name of the Lord. Even in the midst of that God who seemed bent on his destruction. Job's suffering took him to the very edge of even rejecting God, the God he always served and loved. Job 34:24-27 says this, without making a big issue over it, God simply shatters the greatest of men and put others in their places. He watches what they do, and in a single night, he overturns them, destroying them or openly strikes them down as wicked men. For they turned aside from following him. Job is at this point where everything doesn't seem where it needs to be. And for many people over my life, I've seen people whose suffering has a way of either bringing people closer to God or has people rejecting God. Numerous people I've known over the years have rejected the God that they loved and served. I'm going to give you a quick name. Anybody ever heard of Ted Turner? Ted Turner, the mouth of the South, is what they called him. Ted Turner, billionaire, used to be married to Jane Fonda. And Ted Turner is a well-known atheist. He said, he's known for saying that they should remove certain Ten Commandments and everything else. And he said, but the story of Ted Turner is he was raised in a very strong Christian household. He actually was a very strong Christian as a young kid and talked about even being a pastor one day. Can you imagine that, church? That'd be fun. But something happened. His older sister got very sick, very, very sick, and died. And he was noted as doing an interview saying, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, waiting for God to show up, and he didn't. So he has nothing to do with God. He actually blames Christianity because Jane Fonda became a Christian as breaking up their marriage. To this day, the suffering of his sister and his loss for feeling that God wasn't hearing it. And I get that. For Danny, I prayed more than I ever have, and he's not here. And that stinks. As I look around the room, I know many of you in the situations of suffering that you've dealt with have prayed and prayed and prayed, and you don't get the answer you want. And you know why I don't get the answer I want? Because I'm not God. I'm not God. I don't like the answer because I think I'd make a pretty good God sometimes. But I don't get what I want. But I also know that those who love the Lord, that I know Danny is having a great time right now in heaven. I don't know why these happen time and time again, but the bottom line is, if we run into that perfect storm of pain and suffering, it may take you to a place that you never thought that you could be in. Right? So that's two. The next thing, and then here's the other thing I want to share with this under this. Suffering can take you to the edge of rejecting God, the God you always served and loved, and we know that. Number three, a perfect storm also most clearly reveals God. Most clearly reveals God. I love the high experiences of God. I love when I'm recounting the story of age five, kneeling at a church in Christ Church in Federalsburg, Maryland. And I love hearing that some lady in the back, several different people said they saw the hand of Jesus on me. That was really cool when I was young. It's not too cool when you're a teenager, but just let you know, when you're trying to run away from God's call. And that kind of stuff happened. I love the high moments of coming to God in youth weekends and really getting close to God there. I love my becoming a pastor and those kind of things. And I loved starting a church and moving into this building. I have many high points, but let me tell you, I have learned a lot more about God. God is most clearly revealed to me, not in those moments. I thought that he was, but in the moments where I'm shattered is where I really know God. Sometimes life's most difficult situations lead to life's most enlightening moments. Job had longed all his life to know God. He had brought offerings, he had kept the rules, he had a righteous heart, but it was only suffering that he went through. In the very worst suffering, that Job met God in the deepest way. In the very storm that nearly devastated him, Job met God. In the midst of that storm. This is consistent in Scripture. Simon Peter never walks on water unless they're out in the boat by themselves and afraid, and Jesus comes walking on the water. The disciples who were fishermen never get scared on a boat and never know Jesus. Remember what they did? The storm's raging, and they wake up a mason, a carpenter. Get up and do something. He's like, what do you want me to do? And he gets up, and he says, peace be still. And they went, who the heck's this? They had spent time with him. They had seen him heal. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him do great things. But it wasn't until he calmed the weather, they said, I know him a completely different way. It is in the midst of the storms of life that we know God deepest. Look in Job 42, verses 2 through 3. Look at what Job says. I know. He's talking to God, and God is like, who the heck do you think you are? He said, you griping? Were you there when I built this? Were you there when I did that? Can you do this? There's a behemoth, which it'll say, if your Bible says a hippopotamus, hippopotamus doesn't have a tail like a tree trunk. I believe it's a dinosaur, and I truly do. And the Leviathan, it talks about this thing. Some people say it's a crocodile. It's not. I believe it's like Chessie. All right, there we go. go ahead. You like that one. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? In other words, God says to Job, who the heck do you think you are, you little dumb ant? You're dumb. You don't know what I'm doing. I'm God. You're not. And he says that. And he says, Job's finally getting something else. He's still laying there, sores and everything else, but look what he says. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Oh, wouldn't it be great if our world grabbed hold of that? If social media, people stopped talking about things they don't know or understand. If people stop talking about people they don't know, but they decide to make stuff up in order to mess with them. Man, our world needs a good dose of coming face to face with God. It's a powerful, powerful, powerful verse. Several prisoners who have landed in prison said it was the best thing that ever happened to them because their choices, although led them behind bars, they also met somebody there who loved Jesus and they began to know God and changed their entire lives. Prison turned from a place of confinement to a place of enlightenment. People with cancer diagnosis, I've heard people say, cancer is the best thing that ever happened to me, for if it hadn't been for cancer, I would have never met the Lord. Facing life-threatening moments, planned or unplanned, often seem to come face-to-face with an ultimate truth that life is short, eternity is long, and God is in charge. So how do we respond to get through? Remember, we don't get over it. How do we get through the perfect storm? You think Job ever got over the loss of his 10 kids? Never. You think his body was probably scarred up from all the scratching and sores? Yeah. When Job finally gets a chance to speak, he speaks as a changed and humbled man, no longer demanding an answer from God, no longer insisting that he doesn't deserve punishment. What Job discovered is this, and it's helped people for years who go through their perfect storms. Here we go. Three quick things, all right? Number one, an encounter with God's presence is what changes everything. A real encounter with God's presence. Let me say that again. A real encounter with God. In other words, Job knew about God. Job did the right churchy things. Job did it better than anybody on earth. But what Job needed was a personal encounter with God, the living God. I'm going to say this, that I, look at, here's what he says. We'll look at this. He says, this verse here in 42. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. How ironic. It took the worst days of Job's life for him to see God. No longer had he simply heard about God. I believe we live in America, one nation under God, yet so many people have heard of God, have heard about him time and time again, know what church is for. Oh, that's God. Oh, I know about Jesus. Oh, yeah, we celebrate Christmas, and we do this kind of stuff, and we know those things. We know what it says. People know about God, but so many people have not seen him. They haven't seen him work in your life. You haven't come to him and gotten to a place where you see each other in this area. The most powerful part of Job's encounter with God was not really what God said, but it was simply just being in the loving, powerful, simple presence of God with Job. And what I want to say is, I believe one of the things that we need to recapture as we go through this next year is to really, really, really carve out time, to really make it important, to put it in our schedules, to make it a be-all and end-all, that we can go ahead and really take time to be in God's presence. There are people that were part of this church and other churches that have not been in the presence of God with believers since March of 2020. People who love the Lord, who said they love the Lord, but they're denying being in the presence of God with other believers. And there are people that I know, I've heard it said, I've heard this for years, I can worship God just much at home. Oh yeah, I'm sure you can, but you won't. We know that, right? I mean, they've proven that working at home, people do things a little bit lazier. Worshiping at home. When we get at home, we're more comfortable about things. Because again, we've got to spend time in the presence of God, seeking God so that we can see Him. Seeing God is not just about his literal eye of seeing God, but in a real way that he began to experience and feel the and just be covered in the presence of God. Job got what he wanted, to know that God was with him in the crisis. He didn't know that all along until the moment the storm rolled in and God was there. Technically, Job knew something about God. He was upright and righteous. However, what he experienced at this moment of encountering God was so real, it made every other experience seem like it was fake. I can tell you the moments when God has really reached out to me in the depths of my life, all that other stuff did not seem like I really knew God. How many of us have heard about God but not seen him? How many of us start off well and know how to do church well? But we miss out on truly seeing and knowing God. I've seen so many people that have been hurt by people in churches and out of churches. And so many of us are carrying around hurt so much that we can't see God. Because Job could have focused on his hurt. God could have come in and he could have been sitting there, look at my sores, and I got no teeth. And you guys are here. He could have put his eyes on everything else. But he didn't move, and he kept his eyes in the storm and saw God. Many of us need to keep our eyes on God. What do we do if we know about God, but we don't see him? Seek until we see. Seek until we see. Number two, restoration comes only through God's gift of grace. Restoration. Restoration. Job sees the approaching clouds. He became nervous, we know from the scripture. Elihu, who's another guy who had some interesting things to say, tells us that it was a massive show of force, that it was wind, thunder, lightning, like a Category 5 type entrance for a Category 5 type guy. Job wasn't hurt. Job wasn't injured. Job wasn't silenced with that horrible storm. Actually, not long after God joins the conversation, toward the end of this, Job is blessed with property, wealth, double what he had, and gets 10 more children. Wish I would have talked to God about that one. His prestige, his integrity, his honor are restored. He lives to 140 years of age, and he sees several generations of his family, and it says he died old and full of years. Haven't seen his great-great-grandchildren born. What kind of God shows up for a trial, finds a man guilty, and then blesses him behind his wildest imaginations? What kind of God does that? Our God does. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The grace of God that is given to guilty people as we are justified. Even though we are all guilty, we are justified freely by the grace given to us through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. That is something that we should be very excited about. Job verses 8 and 9 of this 42 says, God says, he yells at his friends, which we're all kind of glad about. He says, bad friends, he says, you're going to get it. I'm going to give it to you. And then he says, but If Job decides to pray for you, I'll hear him and I won't do this. And look at what God says. He said, my servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you accordingly to your folly. In other words, and I ain't gonna mess you up. He says, you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. You haven't spoken truly as my servant Job has. And so we have this section that's here. It goes on and says, then Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayers. God yells at his friends, but Job had a choice. Job had a choice right here. Job could have said, nah, I've had enough of these guys. Do something, God. Get them. Those people that hurt him. Remember, Bildad said, you are the reason why your kids are dead. But God knew where Job was. Because God says, Job will pray for you. He knew Job's heart. Job will pray. Job had been forgiven by God, and as a result of that, he was expected to forgive. Job does pray, and then from that prayer come the seeds of blessing. In 42:10, which I don't have up here, it says, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. We too are faced with a constant choice of forgiveness. We've been forgiven by Jesus. Therefore, we need to forgive those who hurt us, especially if they don't deserve it. Because forgiveness paves the way for blessing. I saw a building thing that said there's four stages of restoration. There's gutting something out. You completely gut the house out. You plan. You decide what you're going to do. You lay a foundation, and then you beautify it. This is the life of Job. Job was gutted. His planning was that he was going to die. God had a different plan. God began to build on that foundation that Job had, and the rest of his life was filled with the beauty of the Lord. Last one. Blessing comes through obedience, even in brokenness. God only gave Job one set of instructions. Pray for your friends. Job's obedience brought about blessing. Remember Barak, we talked about that the other week. Barak means blessing. It means to kneel, to bless, to praise, to salute. It even can be used, ironically, to curse. And it's very close to another word called parak. Parak means to break. Many people believe those names, that it's the bending of the knee, that when you're blessed by God, you bow and you give him praise and you give him honor, and it's a breaking of what's going on in here. That in your brokenness, you can receive blessing. It's hard to be brought to your knees, isn't it? Anybody like to be brought down to your knees? In verses 12 through 15, the Lord blessed Job's life better than the first part. He had 14,000 sheep, double, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yokes of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And I find it interesting here, they just talk about his daughters. They don't talk about his sons. His first daughter was named Jemima. She had great pancake syrup. The second was Keziah. You were thinking the same thing, don't lie. Her name, actually, Jemima means turtle dove or daybright. Keziah means cinnamon or cassia, a fragrant scent. And then Karen Hapakuk, which means a jar of eye paint or means makeup and or horn of beauty. And basically what it's saying is she was so beautiful she didn't need makeup. Nowhere in the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance as well as their brothers. This didn't happen back then. The truth is the storms are coming, and they come for us all eventually. And we need to look squarely and honestly in the center of the dark clouds and see God. There you will find the Lord who has kept his promise to you. I want to end this with a brief story real quick. And the story goes like this. It's a story of a boy in Florida who came home and wanted to go swimming in a pond. So he took a quick dip in the pond in Florida, and he was so anxious to get in the water, he didn't even go inside and change his clothes. He just kind of stripped down, raced, and jumped in the pool. His mother spotted him diving off the dock and went outside to check, and as she watched him, her son swam toward the middle of the lake, and she also spotted an alligator. It was moving toward her son. She screamed and screamed, and the boy stopped mid-swim, looked up, and saw those eyes coming at him. He swam as much as he could and raced back to the dock and where his mother was hanging on. As he reached her, the alligator reached him at the same time. It was a tug of war from the mother's worst nightmare. From the dock, she's pulling and holding on to her son's arms. From the water, the alligator had his legs, and the water was quickly streaming with blood. A farmer nearby heard the screams, and he ran to help, and he shot the alligator and helped the mother call for help. The boy survived, and after several weeks in the hospital, he was ready to talk to a news reporter. The reporter asked the child if he could see where the alligator had bitten him, and with typical pride, this boy said, "Yeah, look at the wounds. There's where he got me here." And this, he said, and the reporter said, "Wow, that's amazing." And he said, he started to wind down. He said, "But wait, let me show you something." And the boy rolled up his sleeves, and he said, "I have great scars on my arms, too. I have them because my mom wouldn't let go." The book of Job reminds us that as we're going through life and we're swimming and we've got that alligator on us, that we have a God who's not letting go. And the scars that we have here may be the scars that show that we were battered and bruised, but the ones on our arm tell us that we have a God who has never, ever letting go, and he loves us. In this life, you will have trouble, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Trust him, obey him. Amen. All right, let's stand and let's worship God one other time. This is an opportunity for This is an opportunity for you to take the storm that you're having or the one that you're just coming through or the one you're about ready to enter into in 2021. Remember, like, last year, people were like, "Oh, I can't wait for 2021. This year's been so bad." How'd that work out? There were storms, weren't there? Some of them, I can tell you in my life, the storms in 2021 were bigger than the ones in 20. Because I don't really think Satan cares about the calendar. But I want you to use this as a time that to see God in the midst of your storm. See where he is in all things. So let's pray. God, as Job so oftly reminds us, that there is, it's not always fun. That life tends to be filled with a heck of a lot more sorrow and suffering. And that sometimes, God, we don't know what's going on. Regardless of where we are and regardless of what this year has brought, some of us may say, "Man, this was the best year of my life." Awesome. Get ready. Storm's coming. Others have been battered by the perfect storm. And they're just saying, "Enough, God. Enough, enough, enough." God, I pray that much like those disciples in the boat when they were in the storm and scared, that you'll bring peace and stillness to their lives and that they will get to the other side. Today, God, I'm going to open up for the last time this year. There's going to be people that are going to be here to pray with people. Use this as a time to connect and see God in your life. Don't hide it. Don't get caught up in anything else, but just say, "Where am I with God? Am I connected with God because cool music? Am I connected to God because, hey, that's hip or this is that way or I got this revelation?" No. Are you connected and you see God and know him? Not only you know about him, but you just see him and experience him in a way that you need to. I could care less
God, it's awesome. We had this great building, and we had this worship, and we have all this kind of stuff. But God, I could care less about any of it if it's keeping one person from seeing you in their lives. And so, God, my prayer for 2022 is that we will have 2020 vision of you, that our focus will be clear, our passion will be driven, and that much like Job, you'll give this church and everybody in the sound of my voice a double blessing than what we had ever before. And we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. God, I ask for your blessing to be on the gifts and tithes that people are giving. Thank you for that, that we can continue ministry here, and we love you, God. So take that, multiply, and use it to meet your ministry needs here and around the world. In Christ's name we pray.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail.
Think of your storms.
Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me yet. Thank you. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. And I never will forget.
Amen. 2021. Later. I pray that God has great blessings for everyone in here, particularly for me. I'm looking for God to do something new, right? I don't care about New Year's resolutions, all that kind of stuff, because we'll forget them in a week. But I want God to do something new in me, right? And that should be our prayer, that God does something new in each of us, and that we can see him. That's it. Everybody have a great week. Let me just say one more other thing. Whatever storm you're going through, whatever storm is there, the disciples wouldn't have had peace and stillness if they hadn't gone to Jesus and woke him up and saw and heard him. Wake Jesus up in your life and let him bring peace and stillness. That's all. Later.